Hello. How are you guys? Good. So we're up, the four of us are up here, and you're probably wondering why. We're doing a panel today, so we're all going to be teaching on the Word. Are you guys excited? Yes? I can't really hear myself. Okay, awesome. So we're going to be teaching on Genesis 44. Yes. Do you guys remember what we talked about last weekend? Yes. When Joseph meets Benjamin, right, and they go and they get more food because they didn't have any more. And I loved it. I loved how, like, the last point was really what stayed with me, just how every moment is precious, right? And my dad said something really awesome in OC. He was saying how in Ecclesiastes, they talk about, like, thinking the past was better is a foolish people. And then in the Bible, it doesn't talk about the future. It just talks about, like, the coming of Christ. But other than that, it doesn't talk about the future. So it's like every moment that we have on this earth, like, the present is so important and it's so beautiful to God, and it should be to us. So we should treasure it. So yes, that's kind of what we talked about. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. If you guys could open up your Bibles. Oh, it's okay. I'm right here. Thank you. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack, and the youngest and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Let's pray before we start, yeah? God, you are so good. Thank you for bringing us today. Jesus, we come from all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of stories, Jesus, but we come here with a purpose, and with the same purpose, that's you. We want to learn more about you, Lord. We want to know what you want for us, Lord, we want to be upset with what makes you upset, Lord. We want to be joyful, and we want to celebrate with the things that you're joyful about and you celebrate, Jesus. Give us your heart, Jesus. That's why we're here today, Lord. I pray that you speak through me, you speak through David, Cynthia, and Gil, and that this word can just be for all of us today. We love you and we praise you. And we say, as Semilla Axis, amen. Amen. So today we're going to be talking about repentance. Our message, I don't think we actually even came up with a title.
We have
three different titles, but I'm just going to use The Road to Repentance. Do you guys know what repentance is? Yeah, well, it's change, right? It's turning away from. And I have a little story. I don't know, if you know me, you know that I'm not very good with technology. Like, I was with Gaston the other day, and, like, when you drive, I don't look at that little camera thing. Like, I don't trust technology. I think it, like, lies to us. I don't like to pay with, like, card. I don't trust it. You know, I'd rather pay cash. I don't know. I think Gil is trying to teach me to, like, trust technology more, but I just don't. And I think that's, but I do know that, you know, the Face ID, like, the phone, you know, when you unlock it, it, like, you have to show your face. I do know that. And I've been using that, and it's been interesting. But the other day, I, like, go into my room, and so my dad was in my room, right? And he had my phone in his hands. He was, like, making weird faces at the phone. I was like, what are you doing? And then I look closely, and he was trying to open up my phone with his face. I was like, Dad, you know that's not how that works, you know? So I thought repentance was a little bit like that. You can't fake it, right? Like, I know my dad and I look alike, but it's like it can't open my phone. And I think sometimes we just try to do the right things. We try to come to church. But repentance is not something we can fake, you know? And I think that's another thing that we were talking about last week. And, like, look at Judas's change, you know? In the beginning, it was a totally different person, and God is turning him into something beautiful. But that's what repentance does. So we're going to be talking a little bit about that. And the first point is the pursuit. I don't know if you're taking notes, but if you are, it's the pursuit. That's the first point. God's pursuit. God pursues us, and he chases us. And I think there's two types of pursuits. There's a good one, and there's a bad one. A bad pursuit is when someone goes out of their way to make you, like, to harm you, right? That's a bad pursuit. But a good one is when someone goes out of their way to do you good. So I think sometimes we think that God is pursuing us, but he's, like, making our life miserable. Maybe we don't say it, right? It's, like, one of those things you don't say at church. But in the inside, you're like, God, why are you doing this to me, you know? But in reality, his heart is to love us, his heart is to chase us, his heart is to bring us to him. But we have to recognize, right? We have to recognize whenever we're going through a trial that it's never to harm us. It's always to bring us to a better place. And I love something. I know we didn't rehearse this. I'm sorry. I'm going to put you on the spot right now. But can you talk a little bit about, like, what you were talking about yesterday with Adan Eva? You said something very beautiful about how God pursues us.
We talked about a couple of things, but I think what you're mentioning is we were talking about the Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
And I was telling Ellie, you know, like, I see God's love in an amazing way. I think sometimes we know he loves us and we know he's there, and he's there so that not only we have salvation and stuff, but if you really sit there and think about how much he loves us, it's insane. And I was comparing it to the situation here, and I won't mention this situation, but because I think you're going to talk about it. But anyway, so I was telling Melly, you know, God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. You will surely die if you eat from that tree. Yet, she didn't die. And then we see it, sometimes we see the Bible as a punishment sometimes. Like Adam and Eve, you know, they sinned, so they got kicked out of the garden. But they didn't get kicked out of the garden because they sinned. They got kicked out of the garden because of grace. Because God said, if I leave them in the garden, they will live in their sin for eternity. So I will kick them out to protect them. So he didn't kick them out because they sinned. It was to protect them. That's how much he loves us. And we'll see this through this story. We'll see the same
thing. Yeah, that's so good. I think sometimes we question, right? We question his goodness when something is happening to us. And we know that he is a good God, right? But then when the chase starts coming and things start happening, we're like, where are you, God? You know? And I have a little story that has happened this week. I had a moment this week where I was doubting God. I was doubting his, you know, the plan he had for me and his goodness and the chase. I was asking him how to say this, but I got laid off, I guess, from my music label. They basically shut down my, the part of my label. So that's been really hard for me, but I know there's a lot of process that I have to go through, and I will be sharing once I learn, but one of the things that God has been teaching me is you were losing your voice with that label. You know, you weren't yourself anymore. You weren't saying what you actually wanted, what I was telling you to do. You were losing your voice because there were so much people telling you what to do. And he took me away from that, but that's his grace. That's his mercy towards us, right? I think something that I wrote down was there is something in you that is worth saying, and there is something in you that is worth saving. So there's going to be times where you're going to be, what is God doing? But it's to save us. So I think trust the chase. That's what I put. Trust the chase. Trust that whatever you're going through is God chasing you. God bringing you back to him. Disappointment is only to bring you back home, you know? Sometimes we think disappointment is, man, I'm not supposed to do this. Let me just go back and I failed at this, but sometimes it's the way God brings us home and God brings us back to the truth, and that's his word, and that's that we are valuable and he has a plan for us. So I think, like, how we see with Joseph, he was chasing his brothers, right? Like in the beginning of the verses, we see that he put the cup in Benjamin's bag, right? He's chasing his brothers, but is he doing it out of love or resentment? He's doing it out of love, right? So I think we should trust God's plan, and sometimes we get caught up in the moment in our circumstance, but God's plan is greater, and he has a purpose for us.
It's real good. All right, so we're going to move on to verse 3, if you guys have your Bibles. Verse 3, and I'm going to start reading. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away and their donkeys. Verse 4, when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and you overtake them. Say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not the one from which my lords drink, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in doing so.' So he overtook them and spoke to them these same words." Verse 7, "And they said to him, 'Why does my lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your lord's house? With whomever the servant it is found, let him die, and we also will be my lord's servant.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He whom with it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened their sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. Each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city." I think it's really interesting how we've been looking at the story of Joseph, and the whole time, like, Joseph's life has been like a really nice, cute little picture of what Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished for us in the cross and just in his life in general. But I think we get to chapter 44, and I think it's a little bit of what Melissa, Gilbert, and Cynthia, we've kind of been talking about. This idea that, you know, like, what is happening here is like God trying to punish them. Is Joseph like being like just like a savage with them and like, "Hey, here's my cup, and now I'm gonna kill you guys"? Like, is that really what's happening here? Like, you know, up to this point, Joseph has treated his family with what we would call common grace. He has given them food. He's given them their money back. He's provided food for the journey. He's given them many blessings in their life, when in reality, all they deserved was Joseph's judgment, right? Because if you remember in Genesis 37, the brothers did their worst to Joseph. Yet Joseph loved his brothers enough. He's sending them home, or that's what it seems like. But yet Joseph loves his family enough that he doesn't let his brothers get away without them dealing with the real issue in their life. And it was the issue of their hearts. So what does Joseph do? Right? So Joseph knows he has to reach out to his brothers, but what does he do and how does he do it? He puts the cup in Benjamin's sack. So he turns them away, he sends them home, he puts the cup in the sack. So then the steward catches up to them. But this is all a plan, because Joseph wants to bring the brothers back to himself. He wants to bring the brothers back to himself, not because he wants to punish them, not because he wants to hurt them, but because he wants to bring them to a place of repentance with the ultimate goal of restoration and reconciliation. Right? So Joseph wants to bring them back, but it all starts with the plan. You see, just like Joseph had a plan to bring his brothers back to himself with the purpose of restoring that relationship, so God has also created a plan to bring us back to himself. And that plan has a name. And the name is Jesus, right? So if you're taking notes really quick, the second point, we've titled it, "The Plan in Action." The plan in action. If you remember, it's funny, we're talking about Genesis. In Genesis 1 and 2, God spoke the creation into existence. He's like, trees, right? And he's like, birds, and then he's like, all right, humans. And God creates humans, and he creates the universe. Everything's good. Everything's beautiful. And everything's created with the purpose of glorifying God the Father. So God creates everything, speaks everything into existence, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Now we get to Genesis 3, and it almost seems like humanity messes it all up. And sin entered the world, is what we're talking about. And because of that sin, there was this gap that was created between God the Father and humanity. And 1 John tells us that in God there is no sin, right? And sin can't be around God. So there was this gap that was created. And from that point forward, just like Joseph, God had a plan to bring us back to himself. And it was through his son, Jesus Christ. From Genesis chapter 4, catch this, from Genesis chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 22, 1,186 chapters speak of the redemption plan of God the Father bringing us back into a relationship with him, right? So many chapters speak of God trying to connect us back to himself. And I want you to think about this for a second, that the God who created you, the God who created me, the creator of the universe, loves us so much. He so loves us. And it's crazy to think that he loves us like Gilbert. God loves you more than Cynthia loves you. And as hard as it is to believe, and I know you guys have like the best relationship, but I was like, oh my gosh, I want my marriage to be like Gilbert and Cynthia. Like, God loves you more than Cynthia loves Gilbert. God loves Cynthia more than Gilbert loves Cynthia. God loves you more than your spouse, more than your brother, your mom, although she cooks really good food, and that's why I'm chubby. God loves you more than all that. And I, you know, his love is so crazy for us. And he loves us so much that he gave his only son. He doesn't have two or three. He has one, his one and only begotten son. The Bible tells us it's Jesus. Yeah, I want you to think of how bad you were. I mean, because we all have a past. Some of us are still going through some things. And I want you to think of those things and how God still loved you in the middle of that. Mm-hmm. Bible tells us, right, that while we were still sinners, not when you got your life better, while you were still sinners, God sent his son Jesus for you and for me. God gave his only son and watched him die on a cross. He watched them die on a cross. And what kind of God does that? Cynthia, would you watch Ryan in the house? Like we're cool, but I do something wrong. Cops are looking for me, David. They come to your house because I'm playing FIFA with Gilbert and I'm beating them 8-0 or something. Doesn't matter. And they knock on the they knock. Like, all right, David, we're taking you to custody. And you're like, no, don't take David. Take Ryan. No one would do that. Gilbert's like, I would.
Take both of them.
Take both of them. Oh, man. But yet, you think about it, and that's what God did for us. We were destined to die, right? Yet God looked at it. He's like, no, take Jesus and beat him, crucify him, and let him bleed to death on the cross. So that I could have life through the cross, so that we could have life through Jesus. And I want you to think of how much God loved the Son Jesus. Think about it. How much do you think God loved Jesus? A lot, right? A lot. Jesus said this in John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, just. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And this is the command. Now remain in my love. Just as. And that's crazy because like if this verse read something like, hey, just as God loves the Father, you know, cut that in half or one third, and that's how much I love you. And that I'd be totally cool with it. Like, yeah, you know. But yet God... Jesus is like, just as God loves me, that's how much I love you. And just thinking about how God's love is so big, and sometimes our minds can't comprehend how much Jesus loves you. And when we get to a point where we can accept it, where we can receive it, It changes everything when we get back to the basics of, you know, Christianity. What it comes down to is Jesus' love for us, us accepting that love, and that love changing our life. And that's called the plan in action. So God, in Genesis 44, he strips the brothers from their self-confidence. He strips the brothers and puts them and leads them into a place where they have to surrender to Joseph's mercy. And in the same way, God at times will bring us to a place where we need to stop trusting ourselves and where we can put our trust on Jesus, where we no longer trust in our integrity, where we no longer trust in our self-righteousness, but where we have to fall at the feet of Jesus and seek him and ask for that undeserved favor, which we know as grace. Grace. And I'm finishing with this story right here. So during the Korean War, there was this Korean Christian. He was arrested, and there's this the communist, the young leader communist. He ordered for this Christian to be killed. He's like, he's gonna die, right? Because faith. He's gonna die for his faith. So they bring this man to the young communist leader. And then this young communist leader, he finds out that this man he's about to kill is actually, he runs an orphanage. So this young communist leader is like, you know, I'm going to spare your life for what you do, but I'm going to kill someone. So who he kills is the son. So they bring the son, they kill the son in front of the father. Fast forward, and the kid was like 19 years old. Fast forward, that young communist leader was captured by the UN forces, United Nations forces, and they were going to put him to death, this young communist leader. They were about to, like, give him the sentence. Then this Christian guy who killed his son, he comes to the UN, and he tells them, hey, spare this young communist life. You know, he was young. He wasn't sure what he was doing. Spare his life. And allow me to just train him up. Allow me to just take care of him. Allow me to speak into his life. Fast forward, it's crazy that today, this who once was a young communist is now a Christian pastor. And just this story right here speaks of grace that leads us to repent. It's kind of what we've been talking about, right? It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. And like Joseph and his brothers, the Lord already knows what we deal with, what we struggle with, and he wants us to forsake and to confess our sins, repent from it, so that he can reveal himself to us. See, Jesus suffered on the cross. He paid the penalty of sin. When we understand how great the love of God is and how great our sin is, when we see the plan in action of God in our life, the only response we're going to have to that plan in action is to run to the arms of Jesus. It's our only response. And this is going to happen in the lives of the brothers. And look at how it happens in verse 14.
Verse 14 says, Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this of you that you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find out things by divination? In other words, he couldn't let on that he worshiped God. He had to act like he was one of them, right? So it says, so Judah replied, what can we say, my Lord? It's kind of like, what can we say to you, my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Now, we are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my Lord. Let me speak a word to you, my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us, we will go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm him, comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So they say that this is the most heartfelt, compassionate plea for mercy that is recorded in the Bible, which is Judah's beginning to plea for his brother and tell him, well, you told us this, and this is what happened. He's trying to explain the entire story. And it's just really interesting how in verse 16, he tells him, in verse 16, he says, what can we say to you, my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. So they're going through this entire process of like what Melissa was sharing on how God pursues us. And this is really a story of how Joseph representing Jesus, just the way he is pursuing them. Like he doesn't let up. Like he's like constantly trying to, in a sense, help them get to a place where they have just gotten, which is God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Guilt is priceless. It sounds strange, but guilt is something that is a blessing. Because they have been evading, denying, suppressing, blaming, minimizing, rationalizing, justifying that they're good people. And it's not until this process that they are going through, that we're going to look at for a second, that they come to this place where they say, you know what? God has just uncovered our guilt. Like, this is not going away. God is finally, like, going to deal with us. And this process, like David was sharing, on God's plan for us, and, you know, sometimes we see it as, can anything bad more happen to me? Can this get any worse? It's this walk. And so we're going to look at, just real quick, the three different types of conversions that we have, because we talked about a pursuit and God pursues us, and sometimes we think it's bad, but it's actually his plan working in our lives. And so the brothers, through these chapters, they have been confronted with each of the stuff. Like Joseph's trying to get them to a place of guilt, of repentance, right? That's what we're talking about. And so when he puts them in a dungeon, it's just like the cistern, it's the same word that God, they did to Joseph. When he put silver in their sacks, it was as to remind them of, do you remember the silver that you sold me for? You know, and still nothing was happening in them. So then they imprison Simeon as to remind them of, do you remember what it's like to see your dad in anguish that his son is not there? And still that was not enough. Finally, he sits them at the table and he gives Benjamin five times the blessing as to arouse the envy again to see what's inside their heart, you know? And still, this is still not bringing them to a place of where today he's brought them. But each time, I believe that God is doing a transformation in their heart. God is doing something. And finally, they put him in a position where they found, you know, the cup in Joseph's sack as to see, how are you going to treat this little brother? Are you going to be different than when I was your little brother? And so they finally, like, this is the chapter where it happens. They finally come to the end of themselves. And really, that's what repentance is. It's when you come to the end of yourself. And so, and that's where the beginning of God's plan, God's purpose, just takes over and kicks in. But everybody has a conversion that is different. For them, they're having a conversion that is taking time. It's not just a fast conversion. So maybe you can relate to that. That's kind of like the conversion I had in my life. My conversion was, I remember being 5 years old in church, and my first verse was For God, I'm sorry, God made the heavens and the earth. And do I remember the verse, huh? Genesis 1:1. And I remember getting a candy cane candy for it, you know, and I was so happy, you know. And I remember, like, sitting on top of my dad's car on the roof and looking up to the stars and talking to God. Like, I remember these little connections as a little kid. I remember the songs they taught me of, I'll tell the whole world wherever I go, dun, 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 dun. And I remember how people in Sunday school used to pour into me, you know. And I remember learning that my little brother fell one time and I picked him up. And the next Sunday they used my example as a good Samaritan, you know. And, I mean, I'm an adult now and I remember these moments. I remember these connections with God. But at 12 years old, my parents, my mom, started going to a religious church where you had to wear, you know, a veil or God didn't hear you. You couldn't wear jewelry. I couldn't braid my hair because back in the day, apparently that's how prostitutes used to identify themselves. I couldn't wear strappy shoes. That was another way. And all of these rules were so hard. And here I'm going to, at this time now, junior high and, you know, the 80s, you know, and the tease your hair, you know, and the Aquanet days are coming. And that was so easy and fun, you know. And we would, like, be in the bathroom putting on our makeup, you know. And I just remember how that was fun. That was not heavy. That wasn't a burden that I had to go on Sundays. And my mom used to have to bribe me. I'll go take you shopping after church if you go to church. And we would ditch church and go to Church's Chicken. And so she would be like, were you in church? And I was like, I was in church, you know. But we were at Church's Chicken. And so anyways, religious was so heavy, so difficult, that by the time my teenage years came, I was kind of in and out. And I would go through these seasons of, you know, be a youth where I was like in the choir and we'd go to missionary, you know, trips, and I would feel those connections again. But it was this on and off, you know. But it wasn't too kind of like I can relate to the brothers, because it wasn't until I was a full adult already, basically making my own decisions, and I was kind of out in the cold, away from God's protection, God's love, God's mercy, God's direction, that all of these bad things started happening. And I was like the prodigal son, you know, in my father's house. And it wasn't until I came to myself and I cried out and I said, God, if you don't intervene in my life, I don't know what's going to happen. And I came to the end of myself and I said, I need you to do something because I can't do it. And I remember recognizing that I needed Jesus, I needed God in my life, I needed him to embrace me and love me. I didn't need a rule or another just religious, you know, rule or activity or thing. I needed life. I needed life to come back into my soul because I felt dead out there. And it wasn't until I came to, like, these brothers that are like, God has uncovered what's inside me, and I felt that barrenness that I was able to come to repentance. And each one of you, God has done that. He's pursued you in different ways, and maybe the road has been bumpy, and it's not been perfect. You know, another type of repentance is an early conversion, and it's a consistent growth, you know, and God bless you if that's your conversion story of growing up in church and not straying too far and always being close and just, you know, in God's love, in God's grace. Man, what a beautiful privilege, you know, and I desire that for my son. I desire that for all of you and your guys as kids, and that's what we want, because God is the God of generations, you know. I don't want anybody to go through the pain, the suffering that I went through to come to Christ's feet. You know, if you can come to the end of yourself before all those hard lessons, Jesus is right there. The other type of conversion is what Saul lived. Yeah, I went over time, sorry. I'll wrap it up. Is an adult conversion. Now, adult conversion was what Saul, you know, he was on his way. He used to kill Christians. He used to persecute them. And all of a sudden, he's on the road to Damascus. And God is like probably with his little finger, you know. And boop, he falls off the horse, and he's like, what's happening, you know? And Jesus says, hey, why are you persecuting me, you know? And he has this interaction with Christ. So he had an adult conversion, which you can see a before and an after. And that's a little bit more obvious, no? Which was, in comparison to theirs, which was a gradual, you look back and you're like, you know what, God was there, God was there, God was there. But with Saul, he had a conversion that was like this, which was he lived persecuting Christians. He was all, you know, in the law, a super master, but he all of a sudden meets Jesus and he has this change. And that's a different type of conversion, which is the adult conversion. And what David was sharing, how God's purpose in our life is for a purpose. I just repeated myself. God's God, that's deep. Let's meditate on that. God's purpose is for a purpose. Hashtag. Just kidding. Saul, who becomes Paul that day, becomes the person who was the worst towards the Christianity, towards the people, and he becomes the biggest microphone of God's grace and mercy. And that's why God draws us in and pursues us with his mercy and grace, because when we are like, our eyes are open to his mercy and grace, we become a visible picture of that. You know, Paul was in jail, and he was setting people free. Like, it's so incredible, his response to God's miracle and grace. Amen. Amen.
That's good. It's amazing, as Cynthia's sharing, you know, how Saul is converted to Paul. And we were talking about this last night, and she was telling, you know, he gets knocked off the horse, and now he's blind. And we realized that it wasn't that he fell off the horse, and now he's blind. It's like, wait, what's happening? Like, it wasn't just that he fell off. It was just that Jesus revealed himself to him. And he realized, this is, oh, my God, this is Jesus. And I feel like sometimes we go to church, and we live the Christian life, and yet sometimes Jesus hasn't revealed himself to us in the same way. Again, we are all in a different path, in a different time in our lives, and Jesus reveals himself to each of us in a different way. But in Paul, I identify with Paul because I used to be an atheist, and one day it was just like, what is this? And right then and there, I decided to follow Jesus. What a bunch of other people couldn't do when they came to me and said verses, and just God pursued me. He pursued me, and he kept pursuing me through people and through a bunch of different ways, and I never said yes, no, not even a chance. Like, there's no God. And then one day he just revealed himself to me by himself, and it was just like, whoa, what is this? And it was amazing. But it's when he reveals himself to us that we can see his beauty and what he's done for us in our lives. And we'll continue in verse 30, and it says, so now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. And I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No. Do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. And that's how the chapter ends. And it's just so beautiful how we can see now a different Judah, the same Judah that said, let's sell him and let's make a profit off of him, talking about Joseph. Now we see him putting his life in front, saying, don't let him be a slave. I've seen what my father has gone through when he lost his other son. He didn't know that it was Joseph yet. He said, I've seen it. I've seen it. I don't want to see him go through that again. Let me stay here. I don't want to see him suffer the same way. John 15, 12 and 13 say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Wow. Greater love has no one than this, that someone will lay down his life for his friends. In the name of this point, I named it Walk the Talk. This is kind of like if you go to a cell or a crew, it's kind of like the last four questions. You know, they're very like, ugh. Yeah. And I love this part because we were talking as we were studying and stuff, and I was telling, you know, all of these guys up here, this is something that's been in my life. I've been seeing it a lot, like now at this time, meaning God has been telling me, are you walking the talk? Because you talk real nice about me, but are you walking that talk? So what I'm sharing here is what God told me. Are you walking the talk? What different world we would live in if everyone would just give their life for someone else? Imagine that someone would just, like David was saying, instead of me saying, no, don't take David, take Ryan, that Ryan would say, take me in place of David. What kind of world would we have? What type of world will it be? We see Judah doing this. He's just saying, take my life. Take me. I'll give up my family. I'll give up everything for my brother and for my father. And as Christians, this is what we are called to do. We're talking about repentance, and I feel like we live in this time now where repentance is seen as an apology. And sometimes we tell people, look, come over here. God is waiting for you, and he's waiting for you with open arms, which he is. And we tell people, say sorry to him, and you'll be saved. And people hear that, and they're like, all right, I'll do it. Yeah, that's cool. Like, I'm so sorry, God. And then they go back to living the same way. Now, I'm telling you, I am guilty of this because I have said sorry to God over and over and over and over, and then I've gone back to my old ways many, many times. But what does it mean to repent? It's not an apology. It's not saying sorry to God. Repentance means change your ways. Change the way you live that does not glorify God, and bring a type of life that everything you do glorifies God. And even if you make a mistake, you are trying. I always ask myself, what is it about grace? What is it about God that he's done in our lives? And Paul would say, I'm a miserable person. I can't stop doing these things that I don't want to do. Everything that I don't want to do, I seem to just do. What is happening to me? And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I see your heart, and I see that you want to change, and you want to be different. That's the fruit that you want to put out. Yet because of your sinful nature, you're fighting with yourself. And I think to myself, there's a huge difference. He's fighting with himself, trying to glorify God in everything he does. He's not just living life and saying, oh, it's all right. Produce fruit in living with repentance. Change your ways that do not glorify God for those that glorify God. Romans 2:4 says, and I love this. I'm going to read the New Living Translation, just if you're taking notes and you want to read this later again. It's a beautiful verse, and it says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? His love and kindness is intended to turn us from our sin. Just like in the beginning, so that we won't live our entire lives in our sinful nature. He is kind to us so that we would separate from sin and come to him. We can't be free unless we are with him. Yet we have sin in our bodies and in our minds and in our hearts. With him, we are free. And it's so simple, yet so hard to understand sometimes. We were reading some verses yesterday, just a bunch of verses that we were just reading, and one of them said, you know, there's more joy in heaven for one person that repents than for many that are righteous, than for many that don't need repentance. And I thought about that, and I was like, wait, does that mean that God doesn't care about me anymore because I already repented? Like, what's going on? No. It means that he's happy you're with him, but now we are after the one who hasn't. And we are part of that party. We are happy for one who comes and has came to himself and says, Jesus is Lord. And I've realized how much he loves me. And because I've realized how much he loves me, and I've realized that he didn't kick me out of the garden because I did something wrong, but he kicked me out to protect me from myself. The only thing that is left is to be obedient to him. And I shared a story. I'll share the story I shared with Melly yesterday. I was telling her, which was kind of odd because I said, just imagine that you came into my house and you're robbing my house. And she was like, whoa, what?
Like, heal. I would never do.
I would never. But I said, just imagine that you come into my house and you're trying to steal something from my house. And then I turn on the light and I have this like BB gun, right? Like BB. And I said, what are you doing? Why are you robbing me? She says, well, I'm so sorry. Like I got caught. Like I got caught. Like I need stuff and I'm just going through a hard time and it's just the way it is. I'm so sorry. And in her mind, I asked her, what would you be thinking about at that time? And she said, well, you're going to call the cops or you're going to like shoot me or something. And I said, imagine now that I would say, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you. I'm going to grab all this money. We're going to start a business. And we're going to set you up, and it's going to be your business. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to teach you how to do everything. Everything's going to be great. I'm going to give your kids scholarships, and I'm just going to do all these things for you, and it's you're going to have an amazing life because I'm going to help you get to that life for nothing in return. Then I said, would you rob me again? She said, no. Why would I rob you again? Until we realize what God did with us, what God did for us through Jesus, for nothing in return, is when we realize that, the beauty of what he did, is when we're going to say to ourselves, why would I do that again? Why would I go back to my old ways? But now, just like Paul, I'm going to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Not only to stay next to Jesus, but for him to give me the strength to go through the hard times. And when sin comes in front of me, I can run like Joseph. Remember when Potiphar's wife came to him and she was like, sleep with me. And he was like, no. And he took off running. He didn't sit there and say, in Jesus' name, let's fight. I got this. I have a Jesus on my side. No, he took off running because his repentance was premeditated. He had already made a decision that whenever sin came in front of him, he was going to run. Whenever somebody came and sold him, he wasn't going to hate. Whenever somebody put him in jail, he was going to help and keep doing everything that Jesus and God told him to do. That is what true repentance is. That's what God's been telling me. Are you walking the talk? And my answer was no. I think that's an everyday thing. It's an everyday thing for all of us. Again, we are all in a different stage in our lives. But we're called to keep producing fruit and keeping with repentance, like this verse says. Amen? Amen. So we'll pray, and as the team gets ready for communion, we're just going to pray, and we're just going to ask God to just keep revealing his word and just keep touching our hearts. Because, again, these might seem like hard topics and stuff, but it's God's love for us. He's chasing us, and he's never going to stop. Amen? So we'll pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your grace and your love and for always chasing after us. That even in the worst moments of our life, when we're sinners and we don't want anything to do with you, and we walk away from you, you continue to chase us. And reality is that you don't chase us to punish us. You chase us because you want to love on us. That's all you want to do. You just want to love on us. You want to tell us, I gave my life so that you might have life. I gave my life so that you wouldn't die. And now we thank you, Father. We thank you for your loving kindness, for your unconditional love, your amazing grace. Help us see who you are in our lives. Help us understand your beauty. Help us walk with you, next to you. Help us not only repent and change your ways, but that we would love those around us, even though sometimes they hurt us or we hurt someone. Just help us just become one. And just love each other. How different will it be when we love each other, Father? Help us, Jesus. And as the team passes communion, just keep praying in your spot.